Let's take our Bibles and look together in Exodus chapter 7. Begin our time together in the Word. I know that is not a misprint in the bulletin where the text is from Exodus 7:14 all the way to chapter 12 and verse 36. And I know there's already doubters in our midst, myself included, as to how you deal with a passage such as this. So we're going to jump in, begin to swim as the Lord directs, get as far as the Lord directs. But the reason it is such a text is because these are the scriptures from Exodus 7:14 all the way to chapter 12 and verse 36 that I've entitled A Holy War. There is nothing more foolish than for men to think themselves wiser than God and to pretend that somehow they can worship God however they please and that God would treat it lightly. That's one thing in human nations to take on other nations that are powerful, and you can read histories of wars that in many cases, any that attempted such a thing, they were destroyed. I'll tell you, ever since the fall of Adam, there's been a war. And God described it that way. He told Adam and Eve that he would put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that ultimately, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent would bruise see the woman's heel. That's a picture of battle. And all the way through Scripture, we find this is an ongoing battle. But it's a battle that man can never win. And that it all culminated in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death there at Calvary. Put away the sin, the enmity, to reconcile to himself those sinners that God had purposed to save. So all the way through the Old Testament, we see types and pictures of this battle. And yet, in the end, it is God that gets the glory. So that's why I've entitled this Holy War. Because God is holy. God is just. He will not in any way acquit the guilty. But at the same time, we know that because he's a holy God, he cannot save except for in a just and holy way as well. That's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read through these 10 plagues, I remember growing up and reading about these plagues, but never really fully understanding what was behind them. We're going to find that through these plagues, in reality, what God is doing is pronouncing judgment on these gods of Egypt, because God had delivered up Israel for over 400 years. Unto the bondage here in Egypt. And now when God purposed to deliver, he's going to show that they weren't under the bondage of Egypt because God was not as powerful as their gods, although they thought so. They questioned Moses as to who is this God. And so the battle raged. Again, a holy war, because this is a war that has to do with God's justice and honor. And the story ends, as we all know, with that final plague, that of taking the firstborn son. Any doorpost that did not have the blood on that doorpost, that firstborn of that household was slain. And so, if anybody wonders whether God means business with regard to his holiness and his justice, wonder no more. You do not want to face a holy God without a mediator. If these Egyptians were alive today and were to stand here and testify, they would say, we didn't even see what was coming. And such are men in their blindness. I say the same thing today. You've got people running all over this world thinking that somehow they've got a relationship with God. They have a relationship with a God. It's the one of their making. But how few know the true God who exercises his will and justice. Where, when, and how he will. It does it through the hand of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin here reading in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. God's accomplishing his purpose here, showing himself to be God over any gods that men might have. And it begins here in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. As we're going to see, it's God that was hardening his heart. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out on the water. How many take for granted water? And thou shalt stand by the river's bank or brink against he come, and the rod which was turned into a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, notice here, here's the confrontation, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Again, this is not God complaining. He's just declaring what's in the heart of man. None would hear, except for God grant repentance. Thus saith the Lord. Notice how many times down through. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God. In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Realize there were over 60 different gods that the Egyptians considered to be gods. Here we're only dealing with 10 of them. Perhaps the top 10 that the Egyptians worshiped. But there are many gods in the world today as are men's hearts, because we're born for idolatry. He says that thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand. Again, Moses represents Christ here. He's the mediator. God has put all power into his hand, exercised his will over men and nations, over creation, all things. That rod representing his authority. I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Representation of death, blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. There's one water which is ever pure, and that's the water of the life. That's life to those for whom God has purposed it. But any other cisterns hewn, drawn out by men, the Lord is going to prove to be for man's death. The Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood. Anything that man values by way of life now is going to be death. And that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt. This is difficult for us to fathom. Wherever you found a source of water, death, death, death. Both in the vessels of wood, the vessels of stone, even what you've gathered in your household. Lift that lid and take a drink. Death. Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. Can imagine the stench of death, even the stench of blood. People talk about it in warfare. Horrible stench of death. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land. The magicians did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. This shows here again, repentance will never come from affliction. It only comes by the Spirit of God. His heart was hardened. I mentioned to you about the cries of souls from hell. It isn't in repentance. It says that they gnash their teeth. They're gnashing their teeth against the holy God. This is the holy war, such as the rebellion of the heart. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to do this also. How depraved is the heart, that even in the face of death, man will not repent. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for the water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. See, man will always look for another way around. That's what we're saying here. Let's dig out our own cisterns rather than turn to him who is the water of life. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. We all get upset here when they put out a boil notice and something's wrong with the water. You know, you're going to have to boil water for 3 days, and everybody's all like, you know, this is not right. Such is the nature. Here's 7 days. 7 days. I have to tell you again that each of these gods, there's a study out there, you can go look at it yourself. Each of these, like the water turning to blood, this Egyptian plague, the Lord is specifically targeting one of their gods. You know, people say all the time, what kind of God would do this? Well, a just and holy God. And if the God you trust is not the God of Scripture, if it's not coming to him in by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that there is no hope. This particular God, they call Happy, probably pronounced Hapi, H-A-P-I. But that was the Egyptian god of the Nile. This, in the pictures that they show of this Egyptian god, he's the water bearer. And it's interesting that people consider gods to be their servants. That's how men in their depravity even perceive the sovereign God. He's there for us. And so if we just live right and do right, then he's gonna take care of us. He's going to bring us what we want. This was their notion. And so this God, in particular, the very first one attacked, perhaps was the one in whom they trusted, because they considered that Nile River to be sacred. It's like if you go over to India, the Ganges River. So many people have gone there today to plunge themselves in it. They wash their clothes in it. They do everything in it. And it is such a polluted river that you can't even, the stench is abominable. And yet people still continue to go back to it. And so the Lord said, you want stench? Here's stench. I'll turn it into blood. So that's the first we see here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Again, I don't want you to think this is God begging. God in his providence and his sovereignty has a time for everything. It may appear sometimes that the evil has the upper hand on him, but it's God directing all the while. Just because he doesn't immediately execute his judgment. So this is a command. It's just like the gospel command. It's not an invitation. Here he's saying, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Who did he have in mind through all this? His people, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, here's the second. I will smite all thy borders with frogs. That was another Egyptian, actually goddess. I find it interesting today, they're trying to neutralize God and say, well, he's not a he, and he may be a she, and so he's she. Well, that's nothing new. You go all the way back into Egypt. Here, the god of the frogs was actually a goddess. This was the goddess of fertility and of water and renewal. Frogs coming up out of the Nile River. They considered this to be a goddess. The Lord says, what? I will smite all thy borders with frogs. He's not just randomly picking elements here to denounce. These were parts of creation that men worshipped. The Lord's proving himself to be even above them. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens. Imagine going to bake bread, and there's the frogs croaking away. And into thy kneading troughs. Who likes the thought of making bread and having to deal with frogs that are in there? Just appearing everywhere. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. You want to worship a false god? Okay, I'll give it to you in abundance. Here it is. Have at it. This particular goddess was called Heket. H-E-K-E-T, if you want to keep track. they worship. This was an Egyptian goddess of fertility that they worship. Talk about fertility. I know we talk about rabbits reproducing. Here's frogs reproducing. And it's the Lord directing. The Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now here's where we see down through here, sometimes the magicians, the Lord purposed they should answer. You say, why would he do that? Well, to cause them to continue in their hardness to trust their gods. We have that today where people will talk about having been healed, and they went over here and heard this preacher, and their life was blessed, and they went down to the boats and won the lottery and all this, and you're thinking, well, was God in it or not? He was in it for their condemnation. So even here, the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. I find it interesting that God did not ordain they stay the frogs. Why do we need more frogs? They went out there and stirred up more frogs for the condemnation of the people. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Here we see Pharaoh as a picture of compromise. Like so many today, when the heat's turned up, they begin to ask the Lord to be entreated that they might be delivered from the affliction. They're not really interested in worshiping the Lord themselves or knowing of him. They negotiate with God. You've heard it. Get me up off this deathbed, or get me off this sickness bed. Work this out, Lord, and I'll serve. Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. Now you say, well, why is Moses even asking of Pharaoh the time that this should take place? It's again to prove that God is sovereign not only over the elements of this earth, the creatures of this earth, but the time. It was very important here that he see the hand of God even through Moses, that nothing moves or takes its place but what comes through him. We know that to be true of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's in salvation or condemnation. It is through this Lord Jesus Christ that all things take place. It'll be according to his will and his time. And he said, tomorrow. That's what Pharaoh said. I find it interesting. He didn't say immediately. Even that the Lord directed. Want one more day? Okay, give me one more day. It'll be tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word that thou mayest, here it is again, a no. That there is none like unto the Lord our God. The frogs shall depart from thee, from thy houses, from thy servants, and from the people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. See, some people, when they see that, they think, oh, good, he's going to get some relief. I'll tell you, there's nothing good when it says in Scripture, even with the Lord Jesus Christ, he went out from the people. There's nothing worse than being left to your idolatry and your condemnation, even though any apparent judgment might be removed. This is a judgment. And it says Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, left still in his unbelief and rebellion, hardness. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. In all this, we see a picture of Christ. Everything that Christ did was for the glory of his Father. Everything the Father did was for the glory of his Son. It says there in the New Testament that the Father heareth the Son. And so Moses is not requesting anything other than that the Father be glorified, God be glorified. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. Now, you think, well, that's a relief. No, what happens with dead frogs? They gathered them together with upon heaps, and the land sank. The Lord's going to get the glory. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, did it say he repented? No. He hardened his heart. And hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Temporary relief is not an indication of God's blessing, but rather hearts being hardened. I'm sure that as time went on, Pharaoh is thinking, these gods that this God is attacking are doing us no good, but they couldn't give them up. Like men today, you can bring temptation and affliction and all things the Lord brings, but it doesn't bring repentance. It's only the Spirit of God that grants that. So the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now imagine every particle of dust actually becoming lice. We worry about it when you see it on a dog or someone in their hair. We're talking about the dust of the earth becoming lice. This particularly was an attack against their Egyptian god. This would be a male god called Jeb. G-E-B. And Jeb was over the dust of the earth. The people today still think that, well, there's a god of the rain, there's a god of the sky, there's a god of the earth, there's a god of the water. It doesn't matter. There's one Lord over all. And to show his power again, even turning this lice from dust into lice, that again is the finger of God. Here it says, and they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, verse 17, and smote the dust of the earth and became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, the smallest of little creatures like gnats. And yet in them, their life depends upon the sovereign God. Just as he took man and formed him out of the dust of the earth, here he's taking dust and forming lice. That power's with God alone. This doesn't just happen. This is not evolution. It says the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man, upon beast. See, there are limits to man where God determines. Thus far, no further. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is what? The finger of God. Men can acknowledge certain things beyond their power, rather, even though they don't bow to that God, yet they acknowledge that this must be of God. But what does that do to man's heart? It says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. All the more. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Notice, as the Lord had said. There's not a person that's going to repent, but what God declares that repentance and grants it to them. Otherwise, they'll die as they've lived. Hardened. Their fists raised against the Holy God. That's why it's a holy war. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. You can imagine this. Pharaoh comes to the water. Remember the last time he went to the water. Here's Moses. Oh, no. None of that moved him. Verse 21, else if thou wilt not let my people go. The message doesn't change. Behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people. And into thy houses, and then the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. This past week I went to eat with a couple of acquaintances, and it was a reasonably nice restaurant, and sat down, and they had all the chinaware and dinner and glasses and everything on the table, and here's this little pesky fly. We're all swatting at it, thinking, come on, this is supposed to be a nice restaurant. That's one fly. Imagine here the swarms of flies. And the Lord said, it shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground whereon they are. So these aren't just flies flying around. Everywhere you took a step, you were crushing. Who is this God? Well, they were trusting in a God called Khepri. This was their God of creation. And the one that supposedly moved the Son. And interestingly enough, as I looked at the picture, all these have pictures. You can go look at this out there, these Egyptian gods, because they're man-made. They're made of man's thinking. But he actually has a head of a fly. Imagine worshiping such a God. Is any wonder why the Lord, I mean, this is the heart and belief of these, that such would trust in these gods of their making. And he said, verse 22, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. Goshen is Egypt, in which my people dwell. This is amazing, that no swarms of flies shall be there. These plagues, many times you think, well, what about the Lord's people that were there? They were protected. He did not cause to fall on them the plagues that he brought upon Egypt. I'll tell you, that's for Christ's sake alone, Christ the mediator. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. If you wonder what it is that the Lord is proving here, that is repeated over and over again. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. I know that in the flesh, in this life, we endure many of the sufferings that come upon the world, but not the way the world suffers. The Lord says, I have put a division between my people and my people. How's that been put? In his electing grace and in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation accomplished for them as opposed to the rest of the world. Same God overall, but salvation for his people, deliverance for his people, and condemnation for the rest. And the Lord did so. I love that simple statement. The Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Here's a little bit of a stirring. But nonetheless, it's not a work of grace. He didn't call them to say, teach me of your God that we may worship him and renounce all these other gods in whom we trust. He said, get out, go ye serve, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. That's what we're sacrificing right here. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. If we're going to do it, it's going to be according to God's terms, and it's going to be a separate sacrifice than can be found here in Egypt. You see, Pharaoh is a picture of compromise. You go worship your God, we'll worship ours, and let's all get along. That's not how the Lord directs his people. There's a coming out of being separate. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people tomorrow, but let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. There are times when the Lord brings temporal relief. People complain about storms and hurricanes and wars and famines and all these things, and yet there are times that God purposes relief even for the reprobates. That was the case here. And so Moses went out and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. That's an amazing thing right there. How many times have you sprayed and cleaned up flies? I was spraying the other day, and I thought we got them all. Swept them up and threw them in the trash, and then I opened the refrigerator, and lo and behold, here was a dead fly in the refrigerator. It says there remained not one. How thorough is God in his judgments, but how thorough is he also in his deliverance? Yet for all of that, they repented not. It says in verse 32, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Just because we see a softening in sinners outwardly and a relief, we'll even have some kind of speak that word once they're out from under a particular trial and say, oh, thank God. That's no sign of repentance. What God are you thanking? It's typically their God, God of free will. But it says he would not let the people go. So then the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle. Now we're talking about economic sanction. Upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep, there shall be a very grievous murrain, some sort of disease that attacks these sorts of cattle. Well, here again, God is attacking one of their gods, this one happening to be of goddess called Hathor, H-A-T-H-O-R. And this goddess, just like the god that had the head of a fly, this goddess had the head of a cow. And we look at that and think, how on earth? But this is what happens when men are left to their own depravity. They don't worship anything. It's like Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 1. They worship the creature rather than the creator. They turn the glory of God into licentiousness. That's why today even, they don't talk about God directing the wind. They say Mother Nature. Isn't it interesting they use Mother Nature? There's a goddess that they believe somehow is directing the wind and the rain and storm and all that. That's a blasphemy in the face of God himself. Can you imagine a weatherman today or a woman that every time they gave a weather report said, well, now God's hand is directing the wind this way. We don't know how he will direct it, but we are predicting a severe storm and likely to be many dead that God has purposed. How long do you think such a weather person would keep their job? They'd probably be fired. People would be angry. No, God wouldn't do that. Maybe not your God. Here was God attacking this God of the livestock, basically. They put their goddess of the livestock. So the Lord, it says, shall sever between the cattle of Israel and cattle of Egypt. The same condemnation is not going to be upon the Lord's people as upon the world. He makes a difference in his grace and mercy. That's what we see here, that there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel's, such as the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And the Lord appointed, here it is again, it's not just happening, appointed a set time saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. The Lord shall do this. Here's that weather person. This is what the Lord's going to do tomorrow. He's going to send a hurricane and he's going to destroy 100,000 people tomorrow. Stand by and wait. That's the God of this world, whether men will have him or not. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow. And all the cattle of Egypt died. All the cattle of Egypt died. But the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. There's a picture of how God, through Christ, is going to have everyone for whom he paid the debt. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. You think, okay, this really is going to turn his heart. Nope. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. People will hang on to their profession with a death grip. Even though clearly there's no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they will go to their death hanging on to their God. Rigor mortis sets in, and they cannot let it go. That's what we see here with Pharaoh. The Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Here again is another goddess that they worship. interestingly, it's the name ISIS, I-S-I-S, that you hear about today, but a different. It's still that name. And here it has to do with an organization, but they're still God haters. And this Egyptian goddess was the goddess of medicine and peace. They would typically take ashes and use it for medicine, medicinal purpose. I think there's even some naturalists today that think that somehow if you take ashes and apply it here, apply it there, that it's going to provide you some healing. Well, this was just the opposite. These ashes turned to boils and sores. Imagine that. It shall become small dust in the land of Egypt and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. These were the furnaces that were used as brick kilns for the children of Israel to make bricks. And here Moses takes and sprinkles it up toward heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. Notice it says, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. The Lord, notice here, hardened the heart of Pharaoh. All up to now it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, but behind it was the Lord hardening his heart. All God has to do to harden a sinner's heart is leave them to themselves. And they shall be hardened. And nothing can change them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for I will at this time send all my plagues, notice, upon thine heart. So God here, he's not trying something and then that didn't work, so he's trying something else. He's purposing all along through these plagues the hardening of the heart of these, that as they continue to trust in their gods, they would never repent. I'll tell you, it's the same thing with the false gospel being preached today by so many, that somehow God is at man's whim. And if they'll just cry enough, if they'll just serve him enough, then God will hear him. No, that's a hardening. But he's doing all of this. He says in verse 14, I will at this time send all thy plagues upon thy heart, upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. People today that say they know God, they don't know him. But when we read the scripture, we find out about him. This is why many preachers don't want to preach this, because it gets people upset. And talk about being upset, talk about ask the Egyptians how it felt. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. In other words, this is a pestilence unto death. And all of this by the Lord's turning ashes, which is a picture of death, isn't it? And causing it then to have its full effect in the hearts and minds of people. And in very deed, verse 16, for this cause have I raised thee up. Does this sound familiar to you from Romans chapter 9? Why did God raise up Pharaoh? For in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. People can argue, raise their fists in the face of God, such as our nature, to say what kind of God would raise people up just to destroy them. Sovereign, holy, just God does that. If you have a fight with that, you have a fight with God. Whoever your little peanut God is, you might as well go out there and grab a God that has a cow's head, or grab a God that has a fly's head. And so many do. They think everything's just evolving. No, it's not. You stop and think about it. Evolution is the most unbelievable teaching that you could ever imagine. There's nothing scientific about it. There's nothing in science that proves it in any way. You say, well, why do so many people believe it and teach it? It's because they will not have God to reign over them. They don't like that very first word in Genesis, in the beginning, God. created heaven and earth. He's created vessels of mercy. And if we are one, all the grace and glory and honor belongs unto him. But he's also created vessels of wrath, such as God. That's what we read here. He didn't raise up Pharaoh to try to get him to be converted. No, he raised him up for one purpose, that he might reveal in his destruction his very power. It says in verse 17, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people. Is God just in condemning sinners? Yes, every one of us exalts ourselves before him, except it be for the grace of God. But thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. So here we come again to another goddess. I find it interesting. These are Egyptian words. They sound funny in English, but this goddess is named Nut. N-U-T. You probably pronounce it Newt, something like that. But this is a goddess of hail. They really believed in a goddess of hail. And yet, we see here it was the goddess of the sky. But what's interesting that shows, again, this is God and not a god of man's making, because this is as hail rained down in the form of fire. Fire and ice. You say, how does that go together? Well, the Lord so purposed it here. He said, behold, tomorrow, verse 18, about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. That is, that there's no way that any glory can be given to any other goddess or god, that men may know that this is the God who ordains all things. He's the God of creation. He's the God of providence. He's the God of salvation. And he is the God of condemnation. Anything that takes place, it's going to be to his glory. Send therefore now, verse 19, gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Notice that salvation, life, is in the hand of God, to give life to whom he will and to take life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. People today think that death comes because somehow it got the upper hand. No, God ordains both. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. They're thinking, this time we're not going to leave these cattle out in the field. I find it interesting, too, if all the cattle died that were in Egypt, where did these Egyptians now get their cattle? They must have had to have negotiated those cattle from the Israelites, which would have been another humiliation. But now that they had them, it says, he that regarded not the word of the Lord. You say, wow, how could you live through this and not regard the word of the Lord? Well, such is the hardness of the heart. I've often mentioned to you, people are like cattle. They chewing away on the grass, and up pulls the butcher truck. And they all look up, watch as they take away a few cattle, and then what do? Go right back down. That's what we see here. These that regarded not. Left his servants and his cattle in the field, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven. Again, nothing happens but what God's mediator declares it. Here's a picture of Christ, where he prayed even in the garden. He thanked God that God the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. In all of these plagues, we don't hear of one possession of the Israelites, or even one of the Israelites falling prey to that. That shows the Lord is directing even in who, when, where, and how. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, and upon every herb in the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. And notice, the fire ran along upon the ground. You say, well, that was the effect of the lightning. Well, it's still the Lord directing it. The Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. do that, but God. It's either cold or hot. No, it's both. Very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. There's nothing that happens by chance. It's according to the Lord's direction in every detail. Only in the land of Goshen, notice again, where the children of Israel were, there was there no hail. The Lord caused it to rain on the just and the unjust, but in his judgments, he's always going to protect his people. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. It shows again that some can even, it doesn't say I'm a sinner, it says I've sinned. Again, negotiating with the Lord. The Lord is righteous. How much can people say that seems to be right as it comes through their lips, and yet their heart is hardened still? He says, I and my people are wicked. I know a bunch of evangelists today that would have jumped on that so-called evangelist and said, ah, there it is. Come forward, make your decision. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know, again, how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. Moses wasn't fooled. Neither is God. He's not fooled by men's words. The flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So the Lord preserved, even in his mercy, a portion by which they would continue to live. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased. Notice, he sinned yet more. You're not going to restrain this heart of rebellion unless the Lord grants repentance. Hardened his heart, he and his servants. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Well, we made it pretty far, didn't we? Chapter 10. Just enough to whet our appetite. You can read on ahead if you want, but I'm not going to rush through it. Lord willing, we'll continue to see how the Lord brought his wrath down upon another one of their gods. This one was called Seth. And he was a god of storms and disorder. But here's where the Lord plagued them with locusts from the sky. Terry and I can kind of smile because we actually had some locusts when we were growing up in Africa as young kids, and I'm telling you, you don't want to go through it. You just sit and watch this dark cloud come through and just demolish and eat everything, strips everything in its way. And the noise, the sound, it's frightening. And it got up into our clothes, and we had to run inside to escape. But here there was no escape. We're going to read about that later in chapter 10. And then there's one other god that the sovereign god attacked. That's Ra, sun god. And God brought 3 days of complete darkness. I find that interesting that in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought darkness for 3 hours on the face of the earth. That was a time when he was dealing with the sin of his people in the person of his son. And that communion there was between the Father and the Son. But it shows that God is God. And then the ultimate power that we're going to read about, study next time, is the death of the firstborn. Lots of lessons to see in there. So we won't rush it. We didn't get a good way through. And I pray the Lord bless us and this God who pleased to teach us.